Tonight I'd like to speak to the subject of how to keep it together when your world is falling apart. How to keep it together when your world is falling apart.
Message.
Okay, well, Mary, I hope you get a blessing here tonight. Okay, well, we'll see what we can do here for you. I'd like to look at a verse in 1 Corinthians 10, then go to the book of 1 Samuel, and then we'll go to some other verses after that. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, they're just in verse 6, it's just a little phrase I want to pick up on here. It says, "Now these things were our examples." And this is, this whole context here in chapter 10 is about Israel's idolatry and the rock that followed them and just how they committed. But there's a little phrase, "These things were our example." The Old Testament, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 pulls out an example out of the Old Testament saying, these were for our examples. And as we approach Scripture, it's God gives us a rich treasury of examples for us that we can go to and find hope and encouragement, strength, wisdom, and guidance. And the Word of God has given to us as believers that we can find examples for us. And well, let's have a word of prayer here as we get into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you it's true. And Father, what a great treasure we have in the Word of God. Father, give us eyes to see here tonight and ears to hear here tonight all the rich things you have for us in your word for us as believers. Father, we oftentimes see things in our lives that are most difficult and hard to process and to deal with, and struggles we have both outwardly and inwardly, God. Father, we're a creature of flesh, and Lord, we have feet of clay. Father, we have the treasure in this earthen vessel, God. We have the power of the gospel, and yet, Lord, we seem so hindered at times, God, of doing what we know we ought to do, but falling short, God. So, Lord, bless us tonight as we look at some examples from the Old Testament of what you have for us, God, as believers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21 here. And I'd like to pick up on the life of David here and what David went through. Now, there are some mighty men of God in the Bible. Does anybody have an idea how many times the name David is mentioned in Scripture? Just give me a number. You can't. Just take a guess. 100, okay. If you multiply that by 10, you'd be about right. He's mentioned over 1,000 times in Scripture. There's no other person that, except Jesus Christ, that is mentioned more times. That's interesting. Think about that. God has a reason in the life of David for us to consider this man's life, what he went through. And he fills a lot of pages of Scripture, David's life here. David is on the run here from Saul. And kind of in the flow of things here, Jonathan and David, they make friends, and God's blessing David's life. He marries Saul's daughter. I mean, David's life is just going upward and onward. He becomes the armor bearer for the king. He's made commander of the soldiers under Saul. I mean, David's life is just, wow, what a life. He kills Goliath. I mean, everything's going good for David. Until Saul heard these few words, and David has killed his 10,000, and Saul has killed his thousands. And from that day forward, it was Saul became David's enemy. He was filled with jealousy, and he was filled with envy for David and all the good things that God was blessing him. Well, in the course of events here, Saul tries to kill him twice. He threw a spear at him, a javelin. Now, Saul was no little man. He was head and shoulders by everybody. And he picked up his javelin and just chunked it at David. And David went by him. You think one time David would get a hint. But twice Saul tried to kill him. And David fled. And he came to his friend Jonathan and said, "What is my sin before your father?" In chapter 20, verse 3, at the end of the verse, David said, "There is but a step between me and death." You know, David didn't know what was going to happen. You know, that was his world now. his world was starting to come apart. I mean, he had everything. Because where did David come from? He was a shepherd. He kept sheep. That's a pretty humble beginning. And all of a sudden, he's in the palace with a king, and David's life all of a sudden started to unravel. But a step between me and death. Well, Jonathan assured David that he would protect him and find out why or what was happening in with Saul. And they had a meal together in chapter 20, and Saul missed David and asked Jonathan, "Where is the son of Jesse?" And Jonathan tells that David had gone to a family sacrifice, and Saul got angry. Matter of fact, he got so intent that Saul even picked up his spear and chucked it at Jonathan. And Jonathan got up from the meal just full of anger and rage and left. Well, David and Jonathan, they come together, and they had this little time together here. And verse 41 says, "And as soon as the lad was gone," of chapter 20, 1 Samuel, "David arose out of his place, tore himself, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded." I mean, Jonathan wept, David wept. Jonathan wept, David. But David wept so much more that he exceeded Jonathan in his weeping. Now, why was David crying? Do men cry easily? No, no. Because what is crying? It's a sign of your emotions are just, you're out of, you know, for a man, you're just, yeah, you're out of control. Men like to be in control. They like to have composure and dignity. And when you're crying like a baby, it's very humbling for a man. But when a man's heart is touched deeply, they weep. Can men cry? They sure can. You get around that manhood, and you get on the other side of that, and men can weep. And David was weeping bitterly because, think about this for a minute, where he was, now, he had his wife, Michal, and what did Saul do? Well, he came in and tried to kill David and wanted to take him. And she protected him, let David out of a window with a rope, let him down, escaped. Well, he lost his wife. He thought to himself, I may never see her again. He lost his position in Saul's army. He wasn't commander anymore. And Saul was going around telling everybody, David's my enemy. He's trying to hurt me. He's trying to kill me. He's in rebellion against me. He lost his reputation, at least from Saul's words. Can you see how David's world just unraveling? And then his closest friend here, they wept one another because David had to leave. Jonathan couldn't protect him. Saul was so angry and jealous and raged against David, in the point he even chucked a spear at Jonathan. And that was a pretty tough time. Well, then, chapter 21, you roll. David flees to Nob, where the priests were. Actually, he went to Samuel before all this happened. Anyway, he got some provisions, and Abimelech was a little concerned here while David was here, but David assured him he was the king's business. And in chapter 21, although that wasn't true, the scriptures gives us the account of what David said. But in this process here of meeting with Abimelech, David got one thing. Look down at verse 8. Well, he got the bread, the showbread. Verse 8, and then David said to Abimelech, "Is there not here under thy hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business." What was the king's business? To kill David. That was true. He did have some business there from the king. It was to flee from him. It required haste. That was kind of a skillful way of telling him but not telling him, you know? And required haste. And the priest said, "There's a sword of Goliath the Philistine whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah. Behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, if thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." That's where the story picks up here in verse 10 here. David took the sword, He didn't know what to do because he didn't feel safe in the land of Israel. So where do you go? Well, he thought, well, I'll just go to the land of the Philistines. And for whatever reason, David arose in verse 10, fled that day for fear of Saul. Yeah, he was afraid. Now, when you're fearful, do you think clearly when your words start coming apart? You don't think clearly sometimes because fear makes you say things, do things. You might not be thinking clearly. And because of fear of Saul, he said, he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Question, where was Goliath from? Gath. Whose sword did he have? Goliath's sword. And there was what? None like it. So he's just walking around. Everybody looked at that sword and said, wow, that sure looks like a Goliath's old sword. And then looked at this guy. You look about the same size as that man that killed him. Do you see what's unfolding here? Now, all of a sudden, David thought he would go maybe kind of sneaking in around Gath. And well, then verse 11, the servants of Achish said unto him, is this not David, the king of the land? They exposed him. That's not what he probably wanted to have happen. And did they not sing to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000? David didn't want to hear that either. And David laid up these words in his heart. Now, he was afraid of Saul. Now he's afraid even more so because of what all of a sudden he's found out. He was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Now, you talking about somebody's world falling apart. David looked this way toward Israel, not a good place to be. He looked this way in the land of Philistines and Gath and the king and his men all around, not a good place to be. His whole world, I don't think you can get it much worse. Do you know what I'm saying? This net has just been encircled around him. Well, David had to do something here. And in verse 13, what did he do? He changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad. Now, he was probably pretty close to being like pressed out of measure, out of his mind. But his presence of mind, God gave him this presence of mind to get out of this situation. What if David picked up the sword and just started wailing it away and trying to fight his way out of there? Do you think he probably could have got out of there by himself? He couldn't have fought his way out. He said, how am I going to get out of this situation? Because he was trapped. I mean, everywhere he turned, how did he get out? Well, God gave him the presence of mind. And this was what his presence of mind did for him. He acted as if he lost his mind. That takes real presence of mind to act like you lost your mind to save your mind. And that's what he did. He acted like he lost his mind, although he had the presence of mind to act like that, to save his life. He changed his behavior before them, feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the door of the gates, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Now, for a Jewish man, what's a sign of his manhood? It's his beard. Do you know what I'm saying? That was a respected. When David, years later, sent some men to honor a kingdom that was close to them, And how did they dishonor David's servants? They cut off their what? Their beards and their garments. That was a sign of disrespect. For David to let his spittle run down his beard. Now, it said he scrabbled on the doors of the gates. Now, how do you think he might have acted like that? Just like scratching like a cat would scratch at a door and his beard and he's foaming at the mouth. Well, this was his strategy to get out of this situation. Then Achish said unto his servants, lo, you see this man is what? Mad. David's probably said, ding, ding, it's working. But I want you to think here for a second. These Philistines were idol worshipers. David's the king of the land. God anointed him. Do you feel in this moment, although his strategy, well, look what it did. You've brought him to me. Lo, this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him? Yeah, have I need of madmen? You brought this fellow to play the madman? Am I present? Shall this fellow come into my house? What was he saying? Get him out of here. Just get him out of here. So they just opened the door and just, David, get out of here. And he ran. What did he lose in that encounter, a measure up before these men? Some dignity, didn't he? He lost some dignity here. Would you say his world's coming apart? I'd say it's coming apart. Now, I want you to put yourself in David's shoes. I want to give you a piece of paper and a pen, and I want you to write something. What would you write at that moment in your life? What would you write? All that just happened to you. This is accumulating. And you run. Because where does it say he ran to? In 22:1. Therefore, David departed thence and escaped to what? A cave. Now, think about it a minute now. He was in the palace. Now he's living where? In a cave. Would that be kind of depressing and discouraging? What are caves like?
Dark.
Dark? Damp? Kind of a depressing place to be. Now, you got your pen and paper. I just gave it to you. What are you going to write in a cave? What would you write? I'll show you what David wrote. Do you want to know what he wrote? We got it in Scripture here. Now, I want you to see, I've tried to paint this picture here because where I'm taking you is going to be much more meaningful if you know where David came from. If you can step into his shoes and feel what he felt, all the loss, all the pain, all the rejection, all the shame, all the hurt, everything he lost, if you can feel that and stand in his shoes, where I'm going to take you has much more volume to it. It'll speak much more deeply to you. Turn to Psalm 34. Now, tell me, does your Bible have a superscription written above here? What does it say in the very top? Psalm 34. What does your Bible say in the very top of Psalm?
David, when he changed his behavior before
Abimelech. We just read that account. Okay, David picks up his pen and he writes. Now I want you to think what he writes here, because how do you keep your world together? How do you keep it together when your world's falling apart? God gave us this for us as believers to help us. Now, I'm going to read a verse here, and I want you to be standing in David's shoes. And this verse says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. How loud does that speak? Because you know what? I guarantee you most of humanity, if they went through what David went through, what would they be saying? What would they say?
Curse God.
Yeah, curse God and die. That's what Job's wife said to Job. Just curse God and die. See, how do you keep it together? It's huge. Because these examples, 1 Corinthians 10, it says these were examples. This is an example for us. Now, God showed us all that David went through, all these times that David's name is mentioned in Scripture. So when these Psalms are written, they're written for us to be able to feel what this man felt, and yet, what did he do? I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, that first two words there, I will, that is an intentional act of your will. David probably did not feel like blessing the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? In his humanity, he probably said, I don't really feel like it, but I will. And do you know that your emotions follow your thoughts? Because if you think happy thoughts, how do your emotions feel? Happy. If you're thinking sad thoughts, how do your emotions feel? Sad. If you're thinking depressing thoughts, how are you going to feel? You're going to feel depressed. See, sometimes for us to overcome our emotions, we got to, by act of the will, say, I will, and do what's right in God's sight. And for David here said, I will bless the Lord at some times. Is that what your Bible has? All times. Now, when do we bless God? When our day is going good, that's easy to bless God. When we get a bonus at work, that's easy to bless God. But when do you bless God? When you get some bad news or your day at work doesn't go good? Or you come home and you've got a family problem you've got to deal with. You see, the reality of it is sometimes blessing God is difficult, but we do it anyway. And for David, for him, I will bless the Lord at all times. See, one of the keys to keeping your world together is realizing God is not made for me. I'm made for God. Do you understand the difference? A lot of people, their world, they think God revolves around their world. No, we revolve around God. See, we're made for God, not God for us. And I will bless the Lord at all times. David is recognizing God is still sovereign. And God is still faithful. And God's promises are still true. Because what did God promise David? He was anointed to be what? The king. He may be in a cave, but that anointing is still just as true as if he was on the throne at that moment. See, it's by faith the just shall live by what? Faith. We live by the promises of God. Although we embrace them, yet we may not hold it in our hands, but we embrace it by promising. So, if you want to keep your world together, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Now, what is the difference between his praise being in your heart and being in your mouth? What's the difference? There is a difference. What's the difference between being in your heart and being in your mouth?
Being in your heart's more important.
Well, certainly. I mean, it starts in your heart. But when it's in your mouth, it's a testimony. Others hear the praise. Do you see what I'm saying? You might internally feel in your heart, praise the Lord. But when it's in your mouth, not only is it in your heart, but others hear it, and you're speaking it. And David is saying, his praise shall be continually in my mouth. I'm going to praise God no matter if my world's coming apart. I'm going to keep praising God in my mouth. I'm going to speak words of praise. I'm going to speak words of blessing to God, and I'll bless the Lord at all times. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And you know what's most interesting? As he wrote this psalm, now imagine this. He's in a cave and all this has happened to him. What does he do in verse 3? It's almost an invitation, isn't it? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. It's not just, I'm going to praise God. Hey, let's get some other people together and let's praise God together. And for David, all that he was going through, he said, I want to magnify the Lord. Not only me, come and join me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Wow. Can you get a handle on the power of praise? Because you know, if David is in a dark, damp cave full of bats and spiders, Mary, he can still praise God. And wherever you find yourself, you can still praise God in those moments and give him thanks because God is still on the throne. There's power in prayer. There's deliverance in prayer. There's hope in praising God continually. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. You know, these examples that God's given us, how did David deal with it? Well, he was going to praise the Lord, and he was going to worship God. He wasn't going to blame God. He wasn't going to curse God. He wasn't going to turn from God. He was going to magnify the Lord and exalt his name and honor him, the power of praise. Well, then what does David do in verse 4? Well, he's going to praise him in verse 1, 2, and 3, the power of praise. Verse 4, he goes, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Now, David went to prayer. Did he have anything to pray about? Did he have anything to pray about? He sure did. His whole world had been turned upside down. See, we know the end of the story, okay? We got it. At that point, David didn't know the end of the story. You know, later on, he took his parents to Moab, because that's where Ruth was from, and he said, hey, you just stay here. I don't know what the Lord's going to do for me. Well, see how this, but He took his parents there just so they would be out from under Saul. He didn't know. But you know, he sought the Lord. How do you keep your world together? How do you keep yourself together when your world's falling apart? I sought the Lord. He was praying. And he heard me. That's the confidence. And he delivered me. See, as he looked back at this situation in Gath, it wasn't the smartest move David did to take Goliath's sword, who was from Gath, go to Gath, and all of a sudden they just spot him right away. He's trapped. God gives him the presence of mind to act like, and God gets him out of that situation. And you know, David, as he's praying, he's thinking about that. Now, can God use any kind of way to deliver us? He sure can. And for David, God delivered me from all my fears. He was fearful of Saul. And, let me ask you a question. If God put you in a cave, could you be content with that? Think about it, Mary.
I don't think so.
If that's all you have, and that's all God's given to you, you can be content with that. If that's God's provision. The Apostle Paul sought three times for him to take this thorn in the flesh. What did God say? My grace is what? Sufficient for thee. And if that cave was God's provision, that can be sufficient for David at that moment in his life. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. See, verses 1, 2, and when he's magnifying God, praising God, thanking God, did that take him out of the cave? It didn't. But you know what took David out? He knew that God would hear his prayer. See, if you start complaining to God about God, you got a problem because you're going to cut off your very lifeline. But if you would take and praise God and recognize, Lord, I'm your servant, I'm in this situation, I didn't do it, you know, I tried to do right. I don't know why these turn of events have happened. But you praise God because he's on the throne and he's God. And the world is made to his glory, not for us. Then in verse 4, when you pray, you know God hears you because you haven't created a wedge between you and God. I sought the Lord and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, their faces had that countenance. Their faces were not ashamed. You know, when you're right with God and you're seeking God and you're praising God and you're praying to God, God's countenance can rest upon you because you're in his presence. And how did David feel about himself? Look at verse 6 when he prayed. This poor man cried. Now think about it for a minute. What did David have at that moment in his life? Nothing. This poor man cried. Does God care about the poorest, destitute situation we can find ourselves? He does. He knows our situation. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Now, David's in a cave, and yet he's looking ahead. He has confidence in God. God, I know you've anointed me to be king. I'm not sitting on the throne. I don't know how I'm going to get there. This is such a situation. And yet, by the eyes of faith, David says, and save me out of all my troubles. You know, this psalm is so deep when you dig into it in the life of David and what David did to keep himself together. Now, what I'd like to do next week, we'll keep working through this psalm here. We got through verses 1 through 6 here. The praise, the prayer, the protection, the provision, the practice of life, the promises of God, the presence of God, and the problems that God delivers us out of. I will say this about this psalm. How many verses are there in there?
22.
How many letters there in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. When David wrote this psalm, every Hebrew alphabet, the first letter was the first verse, second verse. There was a lot of thought that went into this psalm. okay, when he wrote this. There's very few psalms that use the alphabet, as Psalm 119 does, Psalm 25 does. But Psalm 34 is one of those psalms, very few. But they just take the Hebrew alphabet and go right through it. It's almost like an A to Z type thing. God's got us covered here. And when David wrote this, it was very well thought out for the Christian, for the believers, for those that fear God. God wants you to know that he's got you covered here in this psalm. So, well, let's pray here and we'll close. And next week we'll pick up in verse 7 and following, just in God's blessing in David's life. How to keep it together when your world is falling apart. Let's pray here. Dear Lord, I thank you for what we looked at here tonight. And Father, what an encouragement it is to us to see these examples given us by the saints of God that have gone on before us. And Father, may we walk in their footsteps, God, and understand the life of faith that you've given to us, God, and how we can trust thee. Lord, may we be men and women of praise, even though days are difficult, even though situations are most hard to accept and understand. We will praise you because we are held in the hollow of your hand. And you know us, God, even better than we know ourselves. And Lord, this week may we praise and lift up our prayers to thee, God. When we have a situation that is beyond our abilities, we know, Lord, you do hear our prayers. And the prayers of the saints are acceptable in your sight, God. They're a sweet odor and aroma to you, God. And you delight in the prayers of your children. So, Lord, bless us this week and help us as we live. May we live for you and do as David did in his deep troubles, that we turn to thee with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.